Welcome to Ancient Future Faith with Dr. Chris Alford, pastor of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community in Sacramento. Just what is ancient future Christian faith? Join Chris each week as he talks with special guests about a refreshing renewal in evangelical worship and spirituality that's helping many believers get in touch with their ancient Christian heritage. Now, with another look at how the road to the evangelical future runs through the ancient past, here's Dr. Chris Alford.
Well, hi, everybody, and welcome to another edition of Ancient Future Faith. My name is Chris Alford, and I'm the pastor of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community right here in Sacramento. You can always learn more about ancient future things, or Epiclesis in particular, by popping over to the website. It's epiclesis.org. That's E-P-I-C-L-E-S-I-S.org. Today, my very special guest is a dear friend and a wonderful person to have for this particular topic. His name is Ron Richardson. Ron, hi, welcome.
Hello, thanks for having me. It's nice to be here.
Ron, one of the reasons I really wanted you to be on hand for today's topic is because we're going to talk about one of the most important things about ancient future faith. What does ancient future faith say about the way we order our steps and mark our time? So for me, ancient future faith means that we're going to use Scripture and God's saving acts and deeds, not our own calendars, not our own activities, but God's saving acts and deeds to order our steps. So at Epiclesis, we follow the ancient practice of the Christian year, along with the discipline of the common scripture lectionary, in order to keep our eyes and feet on a path of, I would say, close communion with the person and work of Jesus. And so we mark the passing of time, therefore, according to God's saving acts and deeds, not our own calendars. Ron, you come to this topic so experienced because you are, in my opinion, a Renaissance man, if there ever was one. You've been a music minister and working in church music for more than 20 years. You have been crafting worship and liturgy for a very long time. You're a wonderful musician and conductor. My goodness, you're also a chef and a lot of other things that I can't even begin to name off the top of my head. So I really especially appreciate you being here today because I'm sure we're also going to touch on art and some of the ways that ancient future faith is redeeming all kinds of artistic expressions. So welcome. Tell me, what do you think of when I say allowing Scripture and God's saving acts and deeds to order our steps?
Well, ancient future faith, as a broad category, uses something that we call the lectionary. And the lectionary is a group of scriptures that we use in time. And to unpack that a little bit, let me just say we use seasons in our church year. There are six main seasons, and the seasons of the church year follow the life of Christ. Mm-hmm. And each year we go through what Christ did in his saving acts in order to bring us to Father God. So to start out, we start out in the season of Advent. That's the beginning of our new year. But we tell this story sort of in a big circle. And it just goes over and over and over and over again.
Which reminds me, by the way, that next Saturday, the topic that I'm going to take up is how ancient future faith means that we tell the whole story of God. We concentrate on telling God's big story each time we gather for worship. And that also has a wonderful way of, what would you say, orienting our compass
yes.
towards God's story,
yes.
not necessarily our own story and our right. own saving acts and deeds. Okay, so you were talking about Advent being the first part or the new year for Christians. How does that flow then from there?
Advent is the season where we look toward the coming of Christ. So we know that Christ came at Christmas. Most Christians know that. They know Christmas and Easter. But Advent is the season that we're sort of looking forward to Christmas. So we talk about looking forward to Christ, not only the first time, but the second time when Christ will come again. So that's also included in our season of Advent.
You know, Advent for me also is about waiting. And that's something we don't do very well as Americans particularly.
No.
So there's kind of a spiritual discipline there, isn't there, in
Very
Advent?
Much so.
Okay, so Advent, then Christmas.
Then Christmas, and we know what Christmas is.
Sure.
But for us, Christmas starts on Christmas and goes for 12 days, the 12 days of Christmas. And by the time the world has Christmas, the day after Christmas, they're done and everything gets packed away. For us, that's our season of Christmas, and it lasts for 12 days until the season of Epiphany.
What's the point of celebrating Christmas for 12 days? Why not just be done with it on the 25th?
Well, Christmas is a season that gives us a couple weeks in there to actually unpack the fact that Christ came as a human being.
Yes, and the implications are enormous. He came, he was fully man, and yet somehow, mystery of mysteries, he was also fully God. And he came not only for his own people, the Jews, but also came for the Gentiles, the whole world.
Well, that actually is the next season that we look at, and that is the season of Epiphany. Epiphany is the coming of the wise men, but in a greater sense, it's Christ coming for the whole world, not just for the Jews, but for the whole world.
I can imagine that all of those things that you've just been talking about really take some time in worship and also over the course of several weeks to begin to really fully contemplate.
And it's also the time that we have to unpack the life of Christ.
Mm.
Because the next season that we come into is the season of Lent. And the season of Lent is looking toward Holy Week and the passion and suffering of Jesus. So we have the season of Epiphany and the time after Epiphany to sort of unpack the whole life of Christ.
Yes, we should hasten to add that Epiphany begins with the baptism of Christ. Often at the beginning of Epiphany, we concentrate and look at the coming of the Magi, the wise men, as you mentioned, the first major event, the first example of marking Epiphany with God's saving acts and deeds rather than our own, is the baptism of Christ, and then Epiphany ends with the transfiguration of Christ. And those are two important moments in the life of Christ, Ron, that many churches may not emphasize or even talk about very much, and yet they are incredibly important, pivotal even, to the ministry and work of Jesus Christ. So we have Advent and Christmas and Epiphany. Those three go together. And then we have Lent followed by...
Lent is followed by Easter,
mm-hmm.
which is followed by Pentecost.
Mm.
So Lent is the season of longing, looking towards something, which in the first group we had Advent looking toward Christmas. Now we have Lent, which looks toward Easter.
And similarly, they are times of preparation, of waiting, of expectation, of longing.
Yeah, and I think it's the most difficult for the church to deal with
mm-hmm.
because they're more penitential. They're not as happy. The American church likes everything to be happy. But the life of Christ is not always a happy time.
You know, I remember one time a pastor with whom I worked at a former church said, "Hey, I want everything we do in worship to be very up-tempo and all major keys, and I want it to be exciting." And I said, "That makes me sad." And he said, "Well, why would that make you sad?" I said, "Because if all we ever do is upbeat, happy, major key kind of stuff in worship, how and when are we going to be able to teach our people what lament is?"
Exactly, how to mourn. And people are often in very difficult times, and they don't know how to mourn in a Christian way. And so these seasons sort of prepare us for all that life has to throw at us. The good times, the bad times, it helps us to realize that the human condition is more than just being happy. And how do we live in that as Christians?
So Advent, Christmas, Epiphany, then Lent, the Easter season where we celebrate and unpack the mystery of mysteries that is the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Christ, and then a long season of Pentecost where we celebrate the birthday of the church, the coming of the Holy Spirit. And in that long season of Pentecost and following, we get to reflect on what all these mysteries mean and their implications for us as people.
Yes, we need the church here. We need the marking of time in our lives in order to be healthy, in order to not have ourselves just sort of floating out there in time. When God set up the Israelites in the wilderness, he gave them festivals to follow, and they followed pretty much the cycle of planting and harvesting in their year so that they would know where they were. And he told them, "This is the time that you are to celebrate. This is a festival to you." Well, we don't have those anymore because we don't live in an agrarian society. But the church year helps us to do that. It lets us know where we are.
So, Ron, you were saying a minute ago that epiclesis follows the Christian year. And we go through Advent, and then there's Christmas, Epiphany, Lent, Easter, Pentecost, etc. But that sounds awfully, stuffy or liturgical.
Yes.
Do these things apply to, quote, non-liturgical churches? You and I both know that evangelicals across the United States and Canada are redeeming the Christian year and
yes.
finding all kinds of rich treasures there.
Yes, very
so
true.
All of this sounds kind of stuffy. How is it that evangelicals are redeeming and using the Christian year?
I have seen many instances where a television ministry will be using the lectionary because I know that that's the particular gospel reading or the Old Testament reading, and I'll go, well, they're a Baptist church, but that's the lectionary reading for last week.
Well, and not only the lectionary, but evangelical churches are discovering that there is rich opportunity for art and music of all kinds in these seasons like Advent. If we're just patient enough to actually observe a season of Advent, a season of waiting, a season of longing, before we get to Christmas,
yes.
there are all kinds of rich opportunities for art and music. And I want to jump into art here in just a second. Ron, you've been talking about the seasons of the Christian year. We've been talking about how evangelicals are rediscovering the Christian year and using it to refresh and renew worship. What is the relationship between the Christian year and the lectionary? You started our conversation by saying that we use the lectionary in our worship, which is true. It's an organization of scriptures that goes over the course of 3 years. And if your church follows the lectionary, which is just really simply a fancy name for a collection or organization of scriptures. If your church follows the lectionary for 3 years, then your people will have been exposed to every single large grouping of scripture in the entire Bible. Mm-hmm. So your church has gone through the entire Bible in 3 years.
Mm-hmm.
What's the correlation between the lectionary and the Christian year?
Well, obviously, the lectionary follows the story of Christ in each year. But the lectionary is also there to help us avoid just picking and choosing those scriptures which are our pet scriptures.
In other words, the lectionary helps us keep from being in Mark, the Gospel of
for
Mark,
3 years.
The second chapter, for 3 years.
Yes, exactly.
Okay. So for me as a pastor, the lectionary is a wonderful prompting to take a look at some of the minor prophets
sure.
or those Old Testament books.
And the things that we don't necessarily want to look at, or at least reading out loud in the service. And we believe that it's the word itself that is powerful. The word read aloud in the body on a Sunday morning is powerful in and of itself. And I think that is the thing that many evangelical churches have lost.
One quick story. A colleague of ours who is a faculty member of the Institute for Worship Studies once spent a goodly amount of time going across the state of California, and she attended dozens and dozens of churches of all kinds of denominations. And she did a very simple thing. She just simply took note of how much time in the service this particular church of this particular denomination devoted to, say, preaching or prayer or scripture reading or announcements. And what she discovered was very fascinating. She discovered that the more evangelical a church identifies itself, the less scripture they actually read and use in the worship service. In fact, she discovered, much to her surprise, that the churches that identify themselves as evangelical spend more time in announcements than they do scripture and prayer combined.
Mm.
So one of the things that the lectionary does is it presents us with a grouping of scriptures for each Sunday to give pastors not a straitjacket. It's not a matter of forcing you into a particular place that you don't want to go, but rather setting before you a wonderful table full of sumptuous opportunities, full of different tasty delights to look at. And once again, if you follow the lectionary for 3 years, you discover that your congregation will have been through the entirety of the Bible, most major sections of the Bible.
And another beautiful thing about the lectionary is that it is organized in such a way that all of those scriptures just dovetail together so beautifully. They complement each other.
the folks who put the lectionary together. And by the way, it's a relatively recent thing. We shouldn't give the impression that the Revised Common Lectionary, the one that we use at Epiclesis, is an ancient thing. It actually came about in the 1980s. But the notion of the church using a regularly recurring schedule of scripture goes all the way back to the ancient Hebrews. Let's take time out to mention that you're listening to KFIA. This particular program is called Ancient Future Faith. My name is Chris Alford. I'm the pastor of Epiclesis. You can find more information about Epiclesis at epiclesis.org. That's EPICLESIS.org. We're taking these Saturday broadcasts to unpack the wonderful treasure that is ancient future Christian faith and asking the question, what in the world is ancient future faith? Helping me answer that question today is my good friend, Dr. Ron Richardson. Ron is a longtime music minister. Ron has special gifting in the arts. He's a wonderful painter and spent his doctoral dissertation looking at the way the church today can redeem art. So, Ron, I didn't want the opportunity to pass without talking to you about art a little bit. Today's topic broadly is that ancient future says that we're going to allow scripture and God's saving acts and deeds to order our steps, to organize our time, especially in worship, but all of life. But let's talk about art a little bit, because art, in all of its various forms, falls into that so beautifully. Because there was a time when the church did away with art,
yes.
Or at least de-emphasized
yes.
it. And now evangelicals are rediscovering that the arts have so much to speak to us.
Well, when we speak about the arts, we have to remember that we have a very, very creative God. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created. And then he goes on to create and create and create and create. And finally, the ultimate creation, which is humankind. And so we are made as creative beings. It's what we're made to do.
My mind goes to the passage in Romans that says we are God's workmanship. Mm. The word is poema, where we get the word poem.
Yes.
We are God's poem.
Yes.
And because we are his workmanship, we were also made to do wonderful workmanship, wonderful
right.
poetry and art.
That's why I think there's such a renaissance, especially in the United States, of people joining choirs. We need to have that creative outlet. We need to be able to create and be a part of something that's bigger than us. So how does that connect back to the arts? After the Great Schism in the year 1000, the church split into the Western Church and the Eastern Church. Well, over 1500 years of being a church together, there were some abuses that started to creep in, and along came a few people in what we know as the Reformation, and they said, you know, we see these abuses that are going on, saying, let's get back to basics. Let's try to throw away all the things that are superfluous, that are getting in the way of us really worshiping God. And so two people in particular stand out in the Reformation. That's Martin Luther and John Calvin. One of the things that Calvin said especially was, we need to get back to the word, the spoken word, and we need to get rid of all of this other stuff in there. So during Calvin's lifetime and the Reformation around Calvinistic worship, they took away almost all of the arts, and they allowed psalms to be sung, and that was about it. All of the lovely stained glass windows, the statuaries, the tapestries that were adorning the churches at that time were broken, were painted over, and in an attempt to get back to a more simple worship that focused on the preaching of the word, all of the arts were sort of stripped away. Well, we know that in any movement, especially a large movement like that, the pendulum swings back and forth. And so now, as that pendulum swings back, we're trying to, in the ancient future movement, bring some of those arts and redeem some of those arts back into the church.
Yes, and we should hasten to say that the primacy of God's word is still central. But I think ancient future also says that God's word is important, but God's word is more important than my word about God's word.
Exactly.
That there are a number of ways that we can express the truths of God's word, and that these sacred actions in worship can speak just as plainly as I can when I'm speaking about God's word. Ron, how is it that arts are being redeemed in evangelical churches.
I recently read an article that said all arts are God-given. Every time someone creates, it is God speaking through us. They don't particularly know that. But because we are creative beings, when we create, we are reflecting God's glory.
So let's talk practicalities here for a minute. Obviously, when we're going to use art or anything in worship, it has to be a servant to the word.
Sure.
It has to be biblically based.
Yes.
It has to be appropriate. What are some specific things that you're doing to use art in worship to help tell God's story?
Well, specifically, from time to time, I will paint during a service. And that is wonderful for me. I enjoy it very much. It has to be done very fast, and you have to have a good plan in mind. But it can be wonderful to have a painter painting during the service.
Mm-hmm.
At the end, the painter usually is able to say, well, this is what I was thinking of. This is my interpretation of this particular scripture or this lectionary reading that you have asked me to prepare. It can be very uplifting for a congregation to be able to see something that you've created through the course of a service, maybe only 45 minutes or an hour.
So, Ron, that's an example of you doing something in worship. Are there ways to involve other people, other folks in the congregation who have artistic ability?
Well, I'm very surprised that when you do something artistic in a service like that, people will come up to you afterwards and say, well, I do this and I do that. And you will find that people are extremely talented that you never knew about. They're talented in photography, they're talented in textiles, they're talented in poetry, in calligraphy. And we've just discovered all sorts of talented people that can also add their talents to a service, to a bulletin, to a myriad of other things that was just pretty much ignored before this. So I would encourage those of you out there who can to speak to a pastor, make a relationship with a pastor, begin to have trust with a pastor. I think that's the most difficult thing for pastors to do to bring the arts back into their church. I think deep down inside, they would love to have the arts in their church, but they're afraid of them because artists can be temperamental, emotional, and independent. But I think artists are longing to give their work back to the church if they're Christian. But the relationship is a hard thing for them to deal with.
We should mention that one other beautiful thing about using the Revised Common Lectionary is that you can approach somebody in your congregation, say you know somebody who's a wonderful sculptor. You can go to them and say, look, next June, 6 months from now, this is where we will be in Scripture. Would you just take some time to meditate on that and see what kind of percolates? Instead of not knowing what the pastor is going to do much before Thursday
right,
of that
exactly.
week,
yeah.
They can take a look at what's going to be discussed months in advance. Well, if people want to learn more about ancient future faith and this business of ancient future faith saying that Scripture and God's saving acts and deeds is what we're going to use to order our steps and mark our time, they can always pop over to the website. Dr. Ron Richardson has been my guest today. Ron, thank you so much for coming.
Thank you for allowing me to be here.
It's been great having you. It's a huge topic, the arts in worship. Just one more facet in this remarkable treasure called ancient future faith. I want you to tune in next Saturday at 1 o'clock as we continue to look at what in the world ancient future faith means, and remembering that the road to the future runs through the past.
Thank you for joining us for another look at ancient future faith. There is a refreshing wind of renewal blowing through the evangelical church as more and more worshipers turn for inspiration to the rich language and pattern of the ancient church. And they're rediscovering classic Christianity and learning to draw strength from a deep well of time-tested truth and tradition. Want to experience ancient future faith for yourself? Join us for worship at Epiclesis in Sacramento on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. in the chapel at 4600 Winding Way. You can contact us by calling 916-572-9113 or online at epiclesis.org. That's 916-572-9113 or on the web at epiclesis.org.
Hey folks, Pastor Chris here with a quick word about a small group study we're starting in the new year at Epiclesis. It's called The Good and Beautiful God, Falling in Love with the God Jesus Knows, and it's a great resource for Christians who want to work on discipleship and spiritual formation. Now, you don't have to be a member of Epiclesis to participate, and if you'd like more information or want to check out small group options, find us on the web at epiclesis.org. That's E-P-I-C-L-E-S-I-S.org. The Lord be with you. And see you next Saturday at 1 p.m. for another edition of Ancient Future Faith.